Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. And as Jim mentioned, we are going to begin two lessons. I've tried to limit it to that. We want the process to move quickly, not that we're trying to rush it either. But this is something that we started, and I should have looked it up, but I didn't. But this is something that we started either last December or maybe even the December before that. I can't remember that we had three lessons each on elders and deacons. And so I don't want to, as the expression goes, beat a dead horse, but I definitely want to, at least go over some of the qualifications of the elder. And so that's something that the previous lessons that we didn't address, simply because I feel like that's what we do normally. We want to appoint elders, and so we go over the qualifications, but we never actually talk about what the elders will do once they're in place. And so I wanted to go that direction with those lessons. But for these two lessons, I do want to focus more on the actual qualifications of elders, and I'll explain that a little bit. Most of that will be next week, but we will go over a few of those today. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it talks about Paul as he's on his first missionary journey, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so we find that in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 that Paul went and appointed elders in every church. He wanted to make sure that as he's, developing these churches and planting these churches, that they are going to have the necessary guidance that they need. And so that he appoints elders in every church. We need to understand that also Paul tells Titus to do the same thing. He tells him in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 that was the reason that he left him in Crete, was so that he could get the church organized the way that it's supposed to be organized and for him to appoint elders in every city or every church. Now, one of the things that I want to mention here is that there is a reason that they appointed a plurality of elders in every city or in every church. The elder has no authority on his own. The authority that an elder does have is in or within the eldership. One of them is not outside of the other. It is within that group as a whole that their authority lies. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But it's a good place to mention it, because they are appointing elders in every city or every church. We're getting ready to go through this process. And as I mentioned, I am going to limit it to two lessons on this particular subject, so I am sorry in advance if I go really fast. I am sorry in advance for those who may be visiting that this is not a normal lesson that I would give, but it's something that the church here is going to be going through, and so we want to make sure that we have all the information as a church that we need to make those decisions as God had intended us to do so. Because it is two lessons, it is not meant to be comprehensive. We're not going to go through and look at all of these and say, okay, now you know everything about selecting or appointing elders within this church. It's not intended to be comprehensive on purpose. And here's what I mean by that. I encourage you to study these verses on your own, to go through them on your own at home within your families, talk about it within your families, and say, okay, who do we know that fits these qualifications that we're reading about here in the New Testament? And I think that's important, because this is one of those things, and a lot of times we lean on elders, right? We lean on our elders to make decisions for us. Right? I've said it. I don't know how often you said it. I'm glad that's your decision, right? And not mine. I tell Bob and Jim and Bernard, I'm glad you have to make that decision and not me, right? We lean on them an awful lot. But this particular thing is not something that we pass off to the elders to say, okay, you select your replacements or you select the people that you're going to be working with. This is something that we do as a congregation together. to choose men who will, yes, have some authority over us, who will, yes, be leaders in those positions. And so I think that we need to spend some time on that, not just here, but on our own and within our families as to who we think might fit these qualifications and who we would be willing to follow. So as we go through this information, I want you to be thinking. Now, normally I don't do this, right? Normally I tell you, you think about yourself, right? When I'm going through the lessons, you know, this applies to you. Don't be thinking about this other person that could use this lesson. Well, today I'm going to tell you to be thinking yourself who else this might apply to. Who else could fit these qualifications? And so I want you to be thinking as we're going through it, who is it that I think of when I read these qualifications of the elders? It may be you. And if it might be you, I'm asking you now to think seriously about your desire that we'll talk about in just a little bit. I would ask that you would think seriously about fulfilling or filling the responsibilities that you have, not only as a member of the church to help us choose men that fit these qualifications, but also if you are one of those men that might fit that qualification, to think about fulfilling the responsibilities that you will have. You may be thinking, well, I'm too young to even think about it. Of course, we're talking to the older group. Maybe I should save that for tonight, right? But you may think, oh, I'm too young, or I don't, you know, I'm not married yet, or whatever the case may be. You may be thinking, you know, well, this isn't going to apply to me. No, it has to apply to you. Because we want our younger men to be thinking seriously about striving for that. We want older men who may say, well, I'm not qualified because of this or because of that. We may want you to be thinking about, how do I raise my sons to fit or fill these qualifications if they so desire at some point in time in their life? We need to be thinking about these things all the time. That way we're not missing elders. You would not believe how many churches don't have elders. And it's not necessarily because either, you know, there's no one qualified. A lot of times there aren't any people qualified, but for the simple fact that they weren't taught. They weren't raised to strive for that position, to help that church. Parents, train your children for this. Train, and again, this may not apply to daughters, but train your daughters to choose to pick out men like this, whether that be to marry or just as a member of a congregation to recognize these men. Because I've been in congregations where people will look and say, well, why isn't that person an elder? You know, they can see it. They see that this man may be qualified, but maybe they don't have a desire, or maybe there's some other qualification that they don't feel that they meet. We need to be training our children to pick those things out and to choose good spouses. So let's go first of all to some of the scriptural references about elders and the names. And again, this is something that we talked a little bit about, and so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on these, but just names that elders are given throughout the Bible. And again, sometimes in other religious bodies, you may see these things as separate entities that you know, they may take all of these names and give them to certain people, but I want you to understand that as God's word talks about all of these things, it's all the same people that they're talking about. So we see this elders or presbyters in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, as well as Acts chapter 20 in verse 17, when they had appointed for them elders in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they have believed. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. The Greek word here is presbyteros, and it means older. Now, again, older is a very vague word, is it not? When we think about someone who is elder, maybe we have a certain, you know, age or a certain look in our mind about who may be older. Well, I want you to understand that he may not be talking here just about the physical age of someone, because he does not give us an age, does he? He does not say somebody who is, you know, 50, or somebody who is, as the President of the United States, 35. Right? He doesn't give us an age when he says elder, and we use that word to say older. Because if you're asking me who's older, I'm going to tell you somebody that's older than me is older. I'm going to tell you my mom is older. I'm going to tell you my sister is old. But it's not me. But if I ask Jude, he's going to go, yeah, Tony, you're old, right? I'm going to be old to him, and somebody else is going to be, I'm not old. And I always remember Shirley Baird, her guide to who was older. And I don't know if she feels this way anymore, but she said, somebody older is always somebody 10 years older than me. So it doesn't matter what age I am, somebody old is 10 years older than me. So I'll never get there because my age keeps moving. It's always going to be somebody that's 10 years older than me. So old is older is very vague. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, which kind of, again, gives us an idea about what he means when he says older. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So here's what I believe he means when he means someone older, right? Someone, as other translations will say, not a novice. Somebody that is not a new convert. Somebody that cannot become, fall into this trap of the devil. Somebody that is grounded in their faith. And yes, at times that's going to take age, but I know plenty of people who are older that would not fit this qualification, that are still young in the faith. And there are probably people who are younger than me that are probably stronger in the faith than I am. And so while there is no age limit given, I want you to understand that what he means by that is that it is somebody who is grounded in their faith. Somebody who is strong. Somebody who is going to take the arrows of the devil and be able to get rid of them and protect others in the process. We see the word bishop or overseer. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops. And again in 1 Peter chapter 5 in those first two verses, which were already read, he talks about them exercising oversight for the congregation. The Greek word here is episkopos, and it means caretaker. So think about what that means. Somebody who is a caretaker, somebody who takes care of others, right? Who we see has a care and concern for others. This is a descriptive word that God uses. Elder, bishop, overseer. They need to fit into these categories. The last one we'll look at in this section is pastor or shepherd. And again, most of the world, if you asked who's the pastor at Cedar Avenue Church of Christ, most of the people, you're going to get an answer of me. I will push that back every time. It's not me. I'm not a pastor. I'm a minister here. I preach, I teach. But this is not me. It's the same word or the same person that he's talking about when he talks about bishops and overseers and elders. Pastor is that same word, or shepherd, as it's often translated. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says, and he gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. The Greek word here is poimen, and it means shepherd. We're told, as again the scripture reading being read this morning, that these men are to shepherd the flock. And again, we have the best description of a shepherd that we can have in the 23rd Psalm. Now, I realize and understand that David is talking about Jesus there, but Jesus as our shepherd shows our elders how to do what they need to do, how to be caring, how to be concerning for the flock over which they are overseers. Now, while these may not be qualifications or a list of qualifications here, they are important characteristics to understand that this is who these people should be. Elders, bishops, overseers, pastors, shepherds. We typically don't use presbyters a lot in our everyday common language, but it means the same thing as elder or older. Somebody who is older in the faith. Somebody who is a caretaker. Somebody who acts as a shepherd to the flock. Now, what about their responsibilities? Well, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we find this phrase, either take heed, depending on your translation, either take heed or be on guard. Now notice what he says. Be on guard for yourselves, right? Look out for your own spiritual well-being. So as we're choosing men, we need to be choosing men who we can tell are taking heed, who are looking out for their own spiritual well-being. People who continue to grow, not people who are perfect, and we'll talk about that later, but people who continue to grow in their faith, and they're looking out for their own spiritual well-being. But he also adds to that, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Let me tell you how great of a responsibility this is. It's not to be taken lightly. Because as members, now not that we don't have care and concern for other members of our congregation. That's not what I mean at all. But as members, we oftentimes are looking out for our own spiritual well-being. You know, if something is hindering our spiritual well-being, we may remove ourselves from that. Whether that's a person or whether that's a thing, we may say, you know what, for my own spiritual well-being, let me back up for a minute. But the elder can't do that. They can't say, well, you know what, I need to back up for a minute and worry about my own spiritual well-being for a second, but not worry about this person or this group of people. It's hard. It's hard understanding that I'm responsible not only for myself, but for this whole group of people. Please don't let me scare you away if you think you may fall into this category. Yes, it is a difficult responsibility. And yes, it is going to take some work. But it's something that's necessary that God had put in place to care for the churches in every city. In every place. In verse 32, we see these men, and again, you know, Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So talking in that same context about the elders, he's committing them to be elders, and what he's telling them to do is pray, right? I commend you to God. So you're now going to be elders in the sight of God, and you need to have a conversation on many occasions daily with God and to the word of his grace. It's going to take study. You have God's word to guide you. Paul was kind of saying, you know what? I'm not going to be here all the time. I'm not going to be able to be here all the time and guide you through everything that may come up. And so you on your own are going to have to pray. You're going to have to study to make this work. We need to be choosing men that we can see are taking heed unto themselves and unto the flock. We also understand that part of the responsibility is having authority. You know, one of the things that my dad was in the coal mine for 30 some odd years. I don't even remember exactly how long, but it was almost 35, 38 years that he was in a coal mine. He had the same job from the time he was 18 until the time that he retired. The exact same job. And when somebody would ask him about why didn't you become a manager, which I believe he was asked to do several times, why don't you apply for this? You know, you've been here for a long time. His response was, I'm not going to tell any man what to do. There are some people that are like that. I don't want to tell anybody what to do. He just wanted to go. He wanted to do his job and he wanted to come home. And so that's what he did. And that's fine for him. But this kind of, you know, making decisions, authority, making a decision for someone else was just not what he was cut out to do. Now, understand that Christ has the ultimate authority in this congregation. The ultimate authority comes from him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, having charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction. Right? And so the authority that they have only lies in the Lord. And so if we as members see that their authority is stretching outside of that, then that's when we have to say something. That's when we have to do something. But as long as that authority falls in here, it is our responsibility as members of this church to follow where they go, to follow where they take us, as long as it falls into that category. Notice verse 14 of that same section. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Again, in that same context, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And again, this is something that is for all of us to do, but guess who's supposed to be leading the charge in that? It is our elders. It is our shepherds. They need to be able to warn others. That's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to have that conversation to say, listen, you're stepping in dangerous ground here, because people don't typically take that very well. So we have to be able to warn someone, but yet we have to also be able to encourage them as well. And sometimes we have to be able to warn them while encouraging them. You want to talk about difficult? It's hard to do, isn't it? We need to be able to help them, but do it with patience. That's a lot, but it's a must. The elders need to be able to teach as well as learn. Notice in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 again, it says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach. Also in Titus chapter 1 in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. And so to be able to not only teach, able to teach, is somebody that we look at and say, this person I know can teach. There's demonstration of them being able to teach. Now again, that's not always going to be in a public setting, but it is going to be evident that they are able to do that, that they are capable of doing that, that we see evidence of them doing that. But the other side of that is that we have to see that they're also able to learn as well, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And so somebody who is able to learn is going to be able to learn what contradictions are going to come, because they're not always going to be the same. People aren't always going to contradict God's word in the same way. It's going to come at us at different angles. And we need to be able to adapt and learn what those new contradictions are, so that we're able to teach against those things and keep that group, keep our group in line with God's word. Peter summarizes it very well. I want to reread what Ardith read a few moments ago about the responsibilities of the elders. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." He says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion." It's not something that you force. We need to be choosing men that we can follow, that are out leading already, and that we can follow and we are willing to follow, because it's not under compulsion. God doesn't want the eldership to have to, you know, slam their hands down on a table and say, "This is what we're doing, and you're going to follow or else." It's not under compulsion. Notice, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He says, yes, it is going to be difficult, but the reward is going to be worth it. Now, I want to start looking at some of the, you might call them qualifications, but maybe just some preliminary thoughts on the qualifications of elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires or desires, depending on what translation you're looking at, to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, having gone over, you know, the responsibilities and what it means to be an elder, doesn't it make sense that you have to have a desire to do this? That it has to be in your heart to do this? We don't want someone necessarily, though, who desires, and I've known of people who desired to be an elder so much that they didn't want anyone else to be an elder because they weren't qualified. So that I don't want to be anybody else to be an elder either, because I like my authority that I have in business meetings however they do it. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. Because I can't be, we don't want those people. We don't want those people who desire it in the sense that I want that authority. We want men who are going to be humble in that desire, who want to help, who just want the church to be what it's supposed to be. They're not seeking authority. There's just a desire there to help and to lead and to be out front and to protect the flock that is here. We also must understand that all of these qualifications that we're going to discuss are in the present tense. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. An overseer then must be. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. For the overseer must be. Not we must train him to be. We'll make you an elder. It's not like a job application where you know the company may say, well, we're going to hire you because we like you and we think you fit into our company and we'll teach you how to do this job. It's not that. It's not we'll put you in place and then we'll teach you, then you'll do all of these things. No, these things are current when they become an elder. And if at any point during that eldership, if these things fall away, we need to understand that is a disqualification, that it needs to be in the present tense. You look through all of the verses that we'll look at, and I encourage you, and again, we're not going to go through it in great detail, but look for these words, must be, is, or is not. We'll look at some negative qualifications. So it must be current, whether it is or it is not. It has to be current. And again, it's sometimes difficult. Sorry, ladies. But yes, the elder must be a man. It is evident through the context. If a man, he says, and then he goes on to list things like husband of one wife. This is not something that is sexist, okay? But God is presenting different roles for men and women. And that's all it is. No one is any more or less important. It is just a different role that men have over women. It's just different. It's not above, it's not better, it's just different. And we need to respect the roles that God has given us as men and women, as husbands and wives. And again, we have to think about that in context, because yes, as a wife, you are to be in subject to your own husband. But guess what? I don't want my wife being subject to someone else's husband, right? To me, being subject to me, not to someone else's. So it's not about men and women. It's about the relationship that God has set aside. Husband of one wife. And so, again, we, through the context, we understand that this person must be a man. And then he begins where we'll end today. And that is that this man must be blameless. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. An overseer then must be, depending on what translation you're looking at, blameless, or it may say above reproach. Same thing with Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Again, that the literal translation is cannot be laid hold of. They live in such a way that no charge of guilt can be proven. Again, there are going to be times when there are people who want authority so badly that they're going to come up with things to say about somebody else. Because I want that authority and you have it, I'm going to, you know, bring up all of these things that I feel disqualify you. It's going to happen. If those charges cannot be proven, this guy is probably who he says he is. Now, if those charges can be proven, then we have to take that into consideration also. But understand, blameless does not mean he's lived a perfect life. No, it means currently, right? Must be, currently, is blameless. There is no charge that is, you know, being held over him for a future time or something that hasn't been decided yet. Well, did he or didn't he do this? There may have been things in the past that he has done, but if those things have been repented of, when things happen and they're repented of, that charge is now gone. So it's not that they lived a perfect life, but they keep themselves clean or pure in this way, that if something does happen, they take care of it and they do it right away so that that charge does not stay over them. And I really think in both cases, purposefully, he starts with this one. Somebody who is blameless. Somebody who is above reproach. You know, we see this sometimes in politics, right? We see charges and charge after charge after charge after charge brought up. Sometimes they stick, sometimes they don't. But isn't it great when we find that one person that nobody can find anything about? And you say, okay, finally, this person is who they say they are. Right? This person is above reproach. Not that they're perfect, but they're above reproach. There's no charges hanging over them. People aren't accusing them of, you know, thing after thing after thing. Isn't it comforting? God says, that's who we're looking for. Isn't it comforting when somebody can say, yes, yeah, that did happen in my past, but here's what I've done to take care of that or make up for that? Usually it's deny, 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 right? Isn't it nice when somebody says, yes, that is exactly what happened, but here's what I did after that. Here's how I made it right. Not that they've lived perfectly, but that they've taken care of everything that has ever come up. God wants this church to have elders. And we do have elders. And that is a wonderful thing. But He wants us to continue to have them. They have been put in place to not only protect the flock, but also to guide it. Here's one of the things I've got several preacher friends, right? I've got a couple of different group texts, right, where I can text about 10 preachers all at once. I've got several of those. And you know what I hear from some of them? About how nervous they are when the elders come or want to talk to them. It shouldn't be like that. When the elders ask to talk to you or ask to sit down with you, it shouldn't be something that makes you nervous. It should be something that is welcomed, right? We should feel that welcoming thing. I have never felt nervous here. If Bob or Jim or Bernard says, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" Never. It's always been a comforting thought to know that they're there. But that's not the case everywhere. But these are the kind of people that we want. We don't want, when an elder walks up to us, we don't want to be like, "Oh no, what are they going to say? What did I do?" It should be a welcome thing. And so again, if somebody, you know, is coming up and you feel nervous, it may not mean anything, but it might be a mark in your head. I might want to pay attention to that. Have they given me anything to be nervous about? Or do they just want to talk? And so you may ask, well, if God wants us to have them, then why are there so many churches that don't? Well, sometimes the church feels that they're not needed. So, well, you know, hey, we're going on just fine without them. We've gone on fine without them for so long. Maybe we don't need them. We can't get that in our head. They are needed, or God wouldn't have put them in place. There are some that don't have elders because they don't want them. There are those examples that I've given you that of people that don't want somebody else to have any sort of authority over them, or to feel like they have any sort of authority over them. They don't want that. And that's not where we want to be either. But we do want to choose men that we are willing to follow, so that we can't say later, "Well, that's your problem. You know, that's on you. I'm not going that direction. You go that route, but I'm staying right here where I am." But choose men that we will follow when they're put in that place. And sometimes we don't have qualified elders. We haven't taught enough. We haven't, you know, taught our children who they need to be. And honestly, as we look through the qualifications of the elders and even of the deacons, they're mostly characteristics that all Christians should have, not just the elder. We should be developing them in all of our children, not just our you know, boys, our boy children, just so that someday they can be an elder, but they're qualities that are good for all Christian people. Most of them. Some of them are very specific. But most of them are qualities that we should all have. We should all be blameless in the way that we talked about this morning. If something goes wrong, we should take care of it. And hopefully we're doing that. Hopefully we can do that. I know I haven't said a lot about becoming a child of God. I know I haven't said a lot about, you know, what it is that you may need to do if you're not a child of God. And I apologize for that. But for just a moment, understand that Jesus himself teaches, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That is the beginning of that journey. If you're, you know, here and you say, "Well, I don't know a lot about being a Christian, or I've never become a Christian, but, you know, I like the idea of having someone, you know, over me and having somebody looking out for my spiritual well-being." This is a good group of people to have looking out for you. This is a good group of elders to have looking out for you. And I believe that there are men here that are qualified that I would follow even more than the three that we currently have. It is a good place. But understand that baptism only starts that process. It only begins it. It's not an end to it. It's not a finalization of something. But these are all things that we need to be striving for. if you're here and you're a child of God who maybe has wandered, maybe has made some mistakes along the way, we're here to pray with you. We are here to pray for you. It's one of the things that I don't know if anybody else noticed, but when I first got here, I came from a place that didn't have elders. And so when somebody comes forward to confess, I always call on one of the elders. Sorry, Jim, today you're the only one here when somebody comes forward. So I'll call on you. Because we want men that we can trust with our situations in life, even mistakes that we've made, and that they're willing to pray with us, pray for us, and forgive us when we make mistakes. If you're here this morning and you're subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing?